Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're in the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, and we've studied down through verse 12. And just by way of, I always like to talk a little bit about what we've looked at before we go on into new ground, because when I was in Bible college, and I went to three different schools, but while I was in Missouri, I took classes in pedagogy. Pedagogist is a teacher in Greek, okay? So pedagogy is the art of teaching. And all of the things I learned in that class, I've dismissed them all because just forget about it. And the fellow that taught it was, he was heavily, the Assemblies of God have their headquarters in Springfield, Missouri. And so, he couldn't praise the Assemblies of God. They had a publishing house there and all the stuff that they'd published. He was constantly talking about that stuff. And the truth of the matter is that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But the reason I mentioned the pedagogy is 24 hours, and the Word of God tells us to preach the Word. That's cry aloud or speak out the truth of the Word of God. And that's what we do. And, of course, this particular pedagogy teacher was emphasizing the fact that you can only retain 10% of what you hear in the first 24 hours. So repetition, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. So that's why I always go back and touch on things that we've already looked at. It's just to kind of bring your memory up to get you where we were, where we were last week. And but he put a lot of emphasis upon, you got to do, you can only remember about 10% of what you hear, but if you do it, you can remember much more. And if you can see it, you can remember much more. So seeing and doing were more important then. But the Lord said, preach, okay? Because the Word of God says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. It can be a habit, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, don't forsake assembling yourselves together, because this is the opportunity to hear the Word of God proclaimed. It's not a legalistic responsibility. Sometimes we have to work. Sometimes we have, things planned, vacations. There's all kinds of legitimate reasons for not being in church. But if we can make it, we ought to make it, because faith cometh by hearing. Now, if you think that I preach a long time, or if you think that Eric preaches a long time, the Jews were required on the Sabbath day, they would stand all day long and hear the priests read from the, read the precepts of the law and all of the other things that went with them, the sacrificial system, so on, so forth, all day. So we're amateurs when it comes to preaching a long time. But just remember that repetition is a good thing. And sometimes you need to remember what you remember. And while I was in school, I had 6 months to go. And I was working for Sears and Roebuck repairing television sets. And basically what they had done is people would buy a set, something would go wrong with it, they'd put it in the warehouse, give them a new set. So they hired me, that vast sum of $1.75 an hour. And Dale got in, and I repaired all the stuff that was in the warehouse. And then they said, "We don't need you anymore. Bye." So they fired me. And I was really down. Joanne kind of pumped me up that day, and she says, "Don't worry about it. You'll get a job." I went to school the next day, talking to a couple of fellows there. And this one fellow said, "I'm working for a company out at the Springfield Airport, Rapid Air, and I really can't do the job. So you come out and talk to my boss." So I went out and talked to him, and he hired me. But at that point in time, I didn't have a commercial two-way radio license. I bought a Q&A manual when I first got to Springfield, and it's about that thick, and you need to know about half of it for a second-class license. Now, Joanne didn't know a thing about electronics or about the laws or anything of that sort, but it's a Q&A manual, question and answer. So I said, "You read the questions to me, and I'll answer them. And if you don't understand whether I answered it right, let me read it, and I'll tell you whether I got it right or wrong. You know, and if I get it wrong, we'll put a check by it." You know, so we put a pencil check in the book. And so I was going to school. You know, I was carrying about 15 units at that point in time. So then I was working 40 hours a week and going to school, you know, for every hour in class, they expect you to do about 3 hours outside of class. So it's a heavy load. But in the meantime, I told this individual, "I'll have my license in 2 weeks," because the guy had given him 2 week notice. And so on a Friday, I got in my car early. I was supposed to be there at 9 o'clock in the morning. Springfield's at the southern end of Missouri. Kansas City's at the northern end of Missouri. So you drive the whole length of the state. And I broke down about, 8 o'clock in the morning, right across the street from a parts store, but it didn't open until 9. Now, and the fuel pump had gone bad on my old Chevrolet. And do you ever try to replace, fuel pumps now are electric and they're in the gas tank. Back in those days, they were mechanical. They had an arm that pressed against the cam, and it was pumped the gasoline. But it was in an awkward spot, and I didn't have anything but end wrenches to try to get it in there. Well, I got it in, got to Kansas City at noon. And when I walked in, the guy said, "You were supposed to be here at 9 o'clock this morning." I told him what happened. He said, "Well, if you want to take the test." So we guys that were still there, from 9 o'clock in the morning. So they'd been there 3 hours. So he gave me the test, and there was 250 questions, and some on law, most of them, technical questions. And I zipped through the test and took it back up to him, and it took me about an hour. And I gave it to him, and he said, "Well, we'll send you let you know whether you pass or not." I said, I'm working at a job that I have a fellow that's given his notice, and on Monday I'm going to have a license or I won't be able to work." So he graded the test. That's why I knew that I missed 20 out of 250, And then I said, "But I've got to have my license now." So he typed it out. I could just see a federal worker today doing that. Nah, you got to wait. But anyway, I got my license. But the key in studying, or the key in learning anything, and this is why we do what we do, the key is you know certain things, you boost those up. There are certain things that you don't know, but by the things that you do know, you learn the new things. Okay? And if you can study a test and always study what you don't know, you say, "How do you do that?" Well, typically most textbooks have a test after each chapter. If you read those questions and answers in that test at the end of the book, of the chapter, you may not get the same questions, but you'll get the essence of the same thing because they go over what's important. So that's basically how I got through school. I learned history and English literature by osmosis. We go to church on Sunday morning. We go over to Joanne's folks' house when we were in California. And I'd go out behind the garage after we'd eaten, and I'd sit there and read and fall asleep, read and fall asleep. So it was by osmosis that I learned. You know, you're only getting about 3 hours, 4 hours sleep a night, and then large reading assignments just, you know, it'll put you to sleep almost immediately. Anyway, let's come to this and quit telling more stories. But in those war stories, there's a point that I'm trying to make. Repetition. Yeah. Line upon line. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. And then when you're studying, you have to know who's speaking. And in this particular case, we're dealing with our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. So our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And you have to know, if you don't know who the audience is, you can get a whole lot of trouble. You go into the Old Testament, and it's, basically after Genesis, from Exodus on, it's law, and we're not under law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, the law had to be fulfilled, and the Jews, with the concept of their egos, when God gave the law to them orally, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Yeah, piece of cake. Yeah. And then Moses went to the mount for 30 days, it was 40 days. He was 40 days on the mount. He came down from the mount. In the meantime, the people, we don't know what's happened to Moses. And they got Aaron to make a golden calf. And by the time that Moses got down from the mount, everything that was written on the two tablets of stone, and Eric mentioned this in his message this morning, but everything that was on those two tablets of stone was already broken. The Jews said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. They had no capacity to do it. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So they'd already violated everything in the law. They'd worshiped false gods. They'd committed adultery, fornication, lied, all of it. Everything that's in the law, and there's many more laws than just the Ten Commandments. If you read the book of Deuteronomy and so forth, and Leviticus, there's many, many laws besides the Ten Commandments. And the Jews swore, we'll keep them. We can do that. They couldn't do it. You can't do it. No one can. Why? Because we're born dead in trespasses and sin. So by, we look at our babies, and Amanda is always taking pictures of Waylon, and he's the happiest. I mean, he's always smiling. The only time he's upset is when he has a messy diaper. Get it now, Mom. I'm unhappy. But otherwise, he's always got a smile on his face. And he's just pleasant to be around because of the way he is. But babies have to learn. Babies have a sin nature, and the way to promote the sin nature in the baby is baby them. Always give in to what they want. And they have to learn right from the get-go. Mom's got things to do. I can't always be holding you. I can't always be playing with you. And things of the sort. So life is, it's a series of, things to do, instruction. And then if you fail in the instruction, then there may be some discipline associated with it. Now, the Jews swore to keep the law. Jesus was a minister to the circumcision. So, many of us have been circumcised just for health reasons. But we haven't done it for religious reasons. The Jews did it because God made a covenant with Abraham. And he sealed that covenant with the sign of circumcision. So when the Jews were placed under the law, then they were also under that same covenant promise. And so all of the males had to be circumcised. It's really, it's significant. It's removing the flesh at the source of the seed. Now, we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. We are a condemned people. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. We cannot, by natural generation, produce anyone into the kingdom of God. The only way that a person can be brought into the kingdom of God is by preaching the word of God. Faith comes out by hearing. There's many other ways to teach that are more efficient. But God says by hearing. Why? Because he doesn't want us, and the scripture says it, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And as we approach the end of the age, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So all of these things, they're not legalistic requirements. And there's often times when we just simply can't make it, but when we can, we should. Because the repetition of the Word of God is how we grow. And so in every message, I'm going to have things that I've taught, things that you already know, and then we may venture into some things that you haven't learned yet, or it's been a while since we went over them. So the repetition is there. And so, repeating the Word of God, how do you memorize a verse of Scripture? You read it over and over again and read it over and over again, and then you try to say it without reading it, then you read it again, look for what you didn't get right the first time. If you can always look for what you don't know, then you can learn things much more rapidly. I learned that in the in applied psychology class. One day came in, teacher says, okay, we're going to split the class. Half of you go out in the hall, and I happened to be in the group that stayed in. And he gave us a very complex geometric figure. He says, you can look at this for 30 seconds, and then you have to close the book so you don't have it before you, and then you're going to draw it. Well, not one person was able to draw that figure after 30 seconds of exposure. Then he called the rest of the class in. Okay, so once he got us all together, now we're all going to do it the same way. So we had 5 6-second exposures. And after a 6-second exposure, we tried it, and then we had to throw that copy away. So what did that do? You drew as much as you remembered, and then you got stuck. So the moment you got to see it again, you looked at the spot where you got stuck. See, you were looking for what you didn't know. See, and at the end of, when the rest of the class was brought in, at the end of 5 6-second exposures, everyone in the class drew the complicated geometric figure perfectly. See? So, studying, that's how I got through school. always looking for what you don't know. And when you're reading the Word of God, as a pastor, preparing sermons, reading a portion of Scripture. Over time, I've taught, you know, to this church all of the New Testament several times, and much of the Old Testament. And at the present time, I'm teaching Genesis on Wednesday night and Matthew on Sunday morning. Now, Genesis was written before the law. Mostly it is writing to people with whom God had made a covenant relationship going forward to the time of the law, because the law had to be given to show people that they really couldn't satisfy God by the life that they live. So as Jesus is preaching to this crowd, and I'm going to read, start at verse 1. Hopefully I won't make any comments till we get to 13. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, now the disciples are there, but also others, blessed are the poor in spirit, or the spiritually poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Every one of us is dead in trespasses and sin. Okay? We're born dead. But so we're all spiritually poor. How can we be spiritually wealthy? But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, the whole world mourns when they lose a loved one, but the only comfort is in the word of God, you know, in knowing that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's not for everyone. That's just for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a gift of God. And it's God who has to quicken the word of God to our hearts and minds so that we can believe it. Blessed are the meek, or those that have a little bit of humility, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, now, if you go around boasting, I'm a good person, you know, I don't need God, I don't need any, you know, chances are, you know where you're going? You're on your way to hell. You don't have to do anything to be on your way to hell. You just have to be born into this world. And so, you know, we're all on our way to hell except for the intervention of God through the preaching of the word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God. So blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, desiring to hear the truth is a good attribute. That doesn't make you saved, but it's the avenue to salvation. See? So then he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And those of us have been saved by God's grace through faith. We receive mercy, so then we proclaim the truth so that others might receive that same mercy. But we don't have it because of who we are. We have it because Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, he's speaking to a Jewish audience, so the Jewish audience is thinking in terms of their traditional view of the law. Oh, yeah, I'm pure in heart, I'm merciful, I'm this, I'm that. And these things should have been bringing conviction to them, but they were puffed up because of them. And so he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But it takes the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to make us pure in heart. And he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Well, we're all enemies of God until when? Until through the preaching of the word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, God makes us his children. And there's no failures. You know, when I was in Bible college, they put a great deal of emphasis upon soul winning. I've never consciously won a single soul to Christ. That is, while I was talking to someone, have them believe at that moment in time. I've preached over nearly 65 years, and I've had many people saved under my ministry, but I wasn't aware when they were saved. We don't give an invitation in the church because we don't really have to. There are no failures. Faith comes by hearing. God chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. So everybody that is going to be saved will be saved, but it takes us to do the job. You know, God has put that job in our hands, so we need to be faithful in that. And then, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And, of course, under Judaism, if you said, I can't keep the law, I need a Savior. And basically, that was portrayed in the past by the animal sacrifice. Okay? Because when a Jew failed under the law, he was to bring an animal sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle. And that tabernacle, you know, whether it was a lamb or what, it represented Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. So these things are imputed to our account when we believe. But Jesus is speaking these things to Jews under law. And most of them, except the disciples who had already been saved, didn't understand what he was talking about. And then he goes on, blessed are they, are ye, when men shall revile you. And I've been reviled for preaching, you know, the truth. I've been reviled by deacons in big churches for preaching the truth. You know, why? Because I was teaching the grace of God and they thought that I should be, you know, making people convicted that they need to improve their lives by, you know, you got to quit drinking, you got to quit smoking, you got to quit going to dances, you got to do this, you got to do that. And it's an endless number of things which none of them do either, you know. But that's unfortunately what's happened to the church. It unfortunately happened to Israel. They were steeped in their own righteousness. So he goes on, rejoice and be exceeding glad, you know. Well, I forgot verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. I read that much. And persecute you. And shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So now we're talking about the disciples who have already trusted the Lord. And they're to preach to the Jews under the law. Because the law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. What's the schoolmaster role? Before you look for a Savior, you need to be saved. Now, if you are born into this world and think you have an inheritance in heaven because you're a Jew, you know, you're entertaining false hopes. If you're born into this world into, quote-unquote, a Christian family, and you think because your mom and dad are saved, you're okay. You're deceiving yourself. Okay? Because it's an individual thing, and at a point in time, the Spirit of God will quicken that word to your hearts and minds so that you might believe and be saved. You know. And he says, so when you're reviled, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So those Jews which believe, they will have a reward in heaven. We Gentiles which have believed, we have a reward in heaven. But it's to those that are persecuted for the truth's sake. And the truth is, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So if you tell that to a Jew who thinks that his performance of the law, he's going to revile you. You know? And if you tell that to someone who is particularly self-righteous, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't spit, I don't chew, you know. I guess you chew before you spit. But the bottom line is, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So while people perceive themselves to be good, and you see this all the time in the news, you know, we have those on the left, and they hold one position and they can't see anything good in President Trump. And on the right, we see those, you know, who completely ignore the fact that they themselves, along with their leaders, you know, have become millionaires, and they do it pretty quickly. You know, I understand that AOC, Cortez, I can remember her last name. Anyway, you know who I'm talking about. I understand that she's already a millionaire. She hasn't been in Congress over 2 years, you know. But is already a millionaire. How do you do that? You know. you do that by, you know, making deals, making laws that help certain people, you know. And Trump has freely admitted when he was in business, he contributed to this one, he contributed to that one, to get them to make laws that benefited him and his business. You know, that's the way the swamp works. Okay. And so he says in verse 13, now where I wanted to start, ye, the Jews, were the custodians of the truth, till Christ was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead. And then the church, you know, on the day of Pentecost was anointed with the Spirit of God. And the church at that point in time was all Jews or Samaritans who were half Jews. And they believed on the day of Pentecost, were indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and they gave forth the truth of the Word of God. But none of them had an inheritance in the things of God because they were Jews or half-Jews. They had an inheritance in the things of God when the Spirit of God quickened the Word of God to their hearts and minds, and the law did its job and made them guilty. And when the Jew was made guilty in the Old Testament era, they had to bring the appropriate sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle. And the scripture is very clear that the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer can never take away sin. See, animal sacrifices can't save, but faith in what the animal sacrifice represented did. And so, you know, Abraham was saved, Adam was saved, Eve was saved. You come down the line, we have Cain and Abel. Cain rejected the truth of the Word of God for the lie of the devil. Abel believed God, and Cain killed him because of it. You know, and we have people in this world like that. You know, in fact, I don't know how many. I think it was Mohammed said there were going to be about 70 different sects of Islam. Today there are hundreds. You know. And they said, but he said, for all the different sects under Islam, only one will be right. You know? See, and that was written by Mohammed. And Mohammed, you know, he had epilepsy and had some crazy dreams. You know, at one point in time, he had a general that had a very beautiful wife, and he said, "I had a vision. God said, you got to give me your wife." You know. Convenient, you know, but there's not a just matter. I'm not picking on the Muslims or the Jews or so many people that profess to be Christians. So many people that profess to be Christians think they're Christians because of the lives that they live. You know, they forget that, you know, the fact that it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which cleanses us from all sin. So, salt is a preservative. If you're going to make jerky, you can fix up some various things to flavor it, but you have to have salt. You know? And you soak the salmon or whatever it is that you're going to smoke, you soak it in that, you know, and then you don't have a direct fire. You just have smoke. So that rises up and it imparts a flavor. But the combination of the salt and the smoke gets rid of the moisture so it won't rot. You know. And so, and prior to refrigeration, smoking meat was very, very practical thing to do. I love jerky beef. They get more for jerky than they do for fresh meat. You know, and always in the past, jerky was made out of the poorest cuts of meat. You know, because it gets tenderized by that process. Okay. It's in fact brisket of beef. When I was a kid, I worked in a market. Used to deliver papers and stuff by there, and became friendly with. It was a mom and pop grocery store, and they liked me, so they put me to work, and I put up the bottles. You know, this is before we had, you know, in the old days, somebody had a thing. We didn't know anything about the green movement or recycling in our days, but we used to take our bottles back to the store, get a 2-cent deposit, you know, and we didn't know anything about this or that. It's pretty good. You can find it online. But, you know, it's much cheaper. You know, I used to, you know, take the bottles and separate them from one company to the other. So when the delivery man would come, he could put his, you know, a hand truck under it and just truck them out to his truck, load them on, you know, and they were all ready to go. See? And so we had to separate them from, you know, Pepsi Cola and Coca Cola aren't the same company. You know, so things like that had to be separated. Okay. But then I began to work in the meat market, you know. And brisket of beef, which I mentioned, it used to be meat that was bought by the poor. And the poor learned how to cook it and make it very tender, you know. And now people buy a brisket of beef and pay more for it than they do for filet. Yeah. Why? Because, you know, some of the Negroes especially, and Mexicans and different ones, use brisket of beef and various other low-cost cuts of meat, and they figured out ways to cook them and make them tender and to be very good, and now suddenly it's become a fad, you know. In fact, for baby back ribs. Ribs used to be really cheap because they're mostly bone. Okay? But go to Costco and look at the price of the ribs compared to the pork loin. And they even remove the bone. You can buy, at Costco, you can buy boned pork loin for less money than you pay for spare ribs, baby back ribs. That's insane. Ribs are mostly bone. You can't eat it. No. Anyway, just shows that, you know, you make something popular, and the moment you do, then the price goes up. All right. So he tells the disciples and the Jewish nation, the Jews were both supposed to be the custodians of the truth. Ye are the salt of the earth. But what's happened over time? The truth of salvation, which was portrayed in the sacrificial system and pointed forward to, you know, the virgin birth of Christ, the life of Christ fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness, and then his vicarious atonement, where he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, and then his resurrection from the dead, having power over sin, death, and the grave. So when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, that wasn't a statement of an egotist, you know, saying, if you're as good as I am, you can make it into heaven, you know. And we've had many cults with people like that, and people follow them. But Jesus was saying, what the sacrificial system pointed you to in shadows and types, I'm going to fulfill. And John the Baptist referred to Jesus out in the first chapter of John. Behold whom? The Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And that's exactly who Jesus was. So he's the salt here then. And I spoke of this last time. Well, I started making communion bread, unleavened bread. Did it years ago. One of the ingredients in unleavened bread is salt. were to, in communion, were to, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, were to show forth the Lord's death till he comes. Well, the flour, Jesus said, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. So the flour represents Jesus Christ in his humanity. The salt that's in there represents Christ as a Savior. It's a preservative, you know. The water that's in there you can't make a dough without some liquid, and Christ is the water of life. And the flour, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die. So we have all of the ingredients. So as often as you eat this bread, if you break it into its constituent parts, you do in remembrance of me until I come. Okay. So communion isn't about us and, you know, thinking about ourselves. Are we pure enough to take it? You know, if we've drifted from remembering the Lord Jesus Christ and why we're saved over to a self-righteous system of, oh, if you eat or drink of it unworthily, and it's a mistranslation and this conception of what was taking place at Corinth. There happened to be a very wealthy man at Corinth who had taken a prostitute priestess to be his wife, and she had full power in the church, and because he would have great banquets at the communion service, and everybody wanted to be a part of his banquet, they overlooked the fact that he was married to a woman from a false religious system. And that's what Paul was rebuking. It takes a heap of studying to figure that out, but it all comes together if you study to show yourself approved unto the God. Okay, so if the whole system of animal sacrifice, and they could never take away sin, but if they didn't point to faith in Jesus Christ, what were they good for?
Nothing.
It was just so much tradition. See, and that's what the Jews did. They offered sacrifices with no consciousness of sin whatsoever. They just did it because of tradition. So the salt had lost its ability to save. Under Judaism, you know, the tabernacle in the wilderness, make me a dwelling place. Who is the dwelling place of God on this earth? Jesus Christ, you know. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Then later on, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All that's in the first chapter of John. It just didn't take time to take you there. Yeah. But these things have to fit together. The Old Testament portrayed salvation in Jesus Christ. The promise of the seed of the woman portrayed salvation in Jesus Christ. Cain's faith in himself, thinking that he could give God a present and on the basis of that present have a right relationship with God, was what ultimately happened to the nation of Israel. We're good enough. We're a holy people. We're a chosen people, you know. But they had to use the law lawfully. What's the law? Lawful use of the law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, what?
No flesh
shall be justified in God's sight. You know, and I added God there, you know, because the way people do it. Well, I'm justified in my own sight. But no man will be justified in God's sight without, the law to show you that you're guilty and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to take care of the problem. So then Israel was the light of the world. If they had observed all of the things that were in the law properly, it would have pointed them to faith in Christ. And they were promised that. You know, therefore the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. So what did they? We be not born of fornication. So that's what they thought of the virgin birth. See? And so he came unto his own, and his own did what? They received him not. But to as many as received him, and we would have to interpret that, to as many of his own as received him, ultimately, all of us who are saved by grace, but to as many of his own that received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And then in a secondary sense, it applies to us as well. And if we've received Jesus Christ as Savior, then we have salvation. See? So then, a city that's set on a hill. Where is Jerusalem? It's, you know, the temple was on the top of the Temple Mount. It's been replaced by the Mosque of Omar because it was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. And when the Muslims moved in 600, 700 years later, they built the Mosque of Omar there. And the truth of the matter is, there never was a people called Palestinians. We refer to the land of Israel as Palestine. That's a corruption that the Romans introduced because they wanted to know, after they destroyed the temple in 70 AD, they wanted to know who were the ancient enemies of the Jews. And they said Palestine. Or Palestinians, yeah, or not Palestinians, but Philistines. Again, it's just backward. The Philistines were their enemy. And a corruption of the word Philistine is where the word Palestinian came from. But there was never a nation known as Palestine, never a capital over that nation, and never a people known as Palestinians until they took that name. Do you know where all of the Palestinians that have to dwell, you know, they can't dwell in any of the Arab countries of the world. And if you look at the Middle East, it's mostly, you know, owned by the Arabs. But after the Six-Day War and they lost, they told, flee Jerusalem, and then after we take it over, then you can have the whole thing. Well, they lost, you know. And so we have a displaced people because of the Arabs, not because of the Jews, but the Jews have allowed them in Gaza, and they've allowed them in Jordan, you know. And what do? Out of Thanksgiving, they launch rockets and mortars or cannon fire virtually every day. It's getting a little better now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, as we look at the history of the nation of Israel and our Lord's ministry to the Jews under the law, we see indeed that they had the truth that could have produced salvation for them, but the majority rejected that truth for the lie of the devil and felt that they were justified by the works of their own hand. Lord, as we go through this portion of your word, we pray that you'll enable us to make these things plain, to see that Jesus wasn't teaching the Jews or us to be a just people in order to be justified. We have to recognize ourselves as sinners. That was the ministry of the law. It was a ministry of condemnation. It was a ministry of death. And through that ministry, then we're made to realize that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And because he lives, we shall live also. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me mark that so we...